my father-in-law, Dave, was sharing about prayer and service this morning, because those were the very two things that were on my heart to share today. And I just delight in seeing how the Holy Spirit unites the church and brings his brother, he brings his children together. Thank you all so much for your prayers for my family and I over the past year, as I've been going through one of the most difficult and painful transitions in my career life that I've gone through. But it is also the conclusion of what I have to describe as only one of the most miraculous times of my life. I'd like to take a moment before getting to our text today, if I could just share a praise report of what God's been doing in our life and what he might be doing in the future. I was, for those of you that aren't aware of our recent story, I was laid off of my job of 12 years about a month or so ago. And being a father of three young children, all who are under the age of six, that's a deep gulp kind of moment about what's going to happen. And all I have to say is that God's plan and hand in our life has been so abundantly clear that while it has been a time where there are moments of anxiety, there is tremendous joy in what God is doing in our life. When I started at that company 12 years ago, I had just finished working at a place right across the street. It was a greeting card factory. And my job at this greeting card factory was I was a professional greeting card folder. And yes, that is just as exciting as it sounds. My job was to take flat greeting cards in a stack, and I put them into this machine. And then I would walk to the end of that machine, and this machine would finish folding them, and I would take these freshly folded greeting cards and put them in a box. Now, when I'm done with that, I get to repeat the whole process. That was a very fine job. It was how God provided for me. I worked with many wonderful people. But the reason I was doing that particular job was I had completely blown it in my life. Through a series of very sinful, self-centered, and reckless decisions, I was not qualified to do any other work. I had blown basically the college education that was provided to me. I had almost flunked out of college. I had no good career plan. And it was only later in college that I repented and placed my faith in Christ and began to put my life back together. And that greeting card factory was part of how God began that plan. Well, unbeknownst to me, part of God's plan was that I would leave that greeting card factory and come to work across the street at a medical device manufacturer that's now called Medtronic. So while I was working in the area, I got a call from the temp agency, and they said, "Oh, we have a job opening at this company. They're just moving into the area. It's in the mail room in the facilities department. Would you be interested?" And based on the other types of work I was doing at the time, I was like, "Yes, that would be wonderful." And so I asked them, "Well, when do you want me to come in for an interview?" And they said, "No interview yet necessary. You're hired. Can you start on Monday?" So the only job I've ever had sight unseen. So I started at that job in the mailroom doing maintenance work, fixing just random things. And as I worked there and as the company grew, I just took on the responsibilities that nobody else wanted to work on. If there was a job, and there often are a lot of jobs at companies that nobody wants to do, I just volunteered and said, "I'll take on that job." And so bit by bit, God began to build the responsibilities and the career that I had at this company. And really, all of that was part of another plan that God had for this company. When I first started at this company, I had the privilege of meeting two other believers in Christ. And my dear sister in Christ, Stacy, she had this idea that it would be great if we could have a prayer and Bible study time at her place of work. So I was a Christian. I thought, well, yes, let's do that. And Stacy and her friend both looked at me and said, "Okay, you should teach it." So I said, "Okay." So the three of us started meeting together at our place of work, praying, studying God's word. And that group of three people went from just the three of us to five people, to 10 people, to 20 people, to people at multiple sites, to broadcasting the gospel on Easter to multiple sites across Medtronic, to talking about setting up Bible studies within our company in Muslim countries where our company had a footprint so that we could bring the gospel of Christ to places where you can't legally be there as a Christian. And it just kept growing and growing and growing over the course of 12 years. And in parallel to that, God kept graciously giving me opportunities to grow into my own career. And one of the ambitions that I had, one of the aspirations I had was, we're a medical device company. I would really love to help launch a new medical device. So after working there for about 10 years, I approached one of our R&D leaders who I'd worked around for a long time and said, I would like to come work for you. And much to my surprise, he said, I would love to have you in my department. Please come in. So I started in that department expecting that I would, you know, begin with a small little thing. And instead, what I was handed was the responsibilities to lead and to launch a multi-million-dollar project that would, in a device that would be launched all over the world. So another deep gulp moment. It's like, okay, I can trust the Lord. This is his work. So I proceeded doing that work, and we got to a major project milestone where I was leading this group of 20 engineers, and we hit this milestone, and it was the best moment of my career at Medtronic. And in the hours that followed that, I started to get word that all of the managers and all the leaders that I had worked with up until that time had all just been fired. And 24 hours after we reached this huge project milestone, and I'm at the top of my career, we're hitting our milestones, I'm leading this really exciting, this really interesting effort, I was walked into an office where a person said to me, you no longer have that job. Effective immediately, you're off of it, and you're going to go do this other stuff. It was an absolutely humbling and heartbreaking moment in a career. I counted up on my hand, I counted up all of the people that I had lost relationship with, people that I had spent 10 years building relationship with, and I think it's up to 20 individuals who were my close coworkers that I had spent a decade doing life with that were all gone. But yet this ministry that God had been building just kept going and going and going. And this last Easter, we had the privilege of preaching the gospel on Easter week to a room full of people at my place of work, where I told them that all of us are sinners before God, and our only hope of salvation is by repenting and believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that message got broadcast to three other sites within the company. So we're just rejoicing in what God is doing. And the irony of ironies, one of the people that's part of this ministry at work, she came up to me and said, you know, Eric, you have a job here, but clearly there's another job that's at work in you. And those were very ironic words, because it would only be 4 weeks later that I would be let go from this company. Leading up until that time, one of the burdens on my heart was what I've been able to see at my place of work has been this amazing miracle. I would have never picked me to lead this ministry, and I would have never picked me to do the jobs that I got to do at my company. But yet God did it all. And as I was looking at these various things and the way that God was powerfully working, I began to get these ideas around, I bet I could train other people to make disciples in their place of work too. And I wonder if there might be a way that I could take some of the energy that I've been devoting to my company here and use it to train other people so that they can make disciples in their place of work. And whenever you proceed in thinking about a ministry or a calling or a spiritual gift that God has for you, you never want to go in demanding, right? Like Christ tells the parable about the person who asserts themselves and they sit at the place of honor at the table, and the master of the party says, no, 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 this is your place. You don't want to be that person. You want to be the person that God says, no, 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 like I have something for you. Please come up and sit here. So as I was praying about all these things, and when I finally got notice that I was going to be let go from the company, it was all too obvious that God's been doing something all along. And so I thank you so much for your prayers for my family and I. This is, like I said, it's a very exciting time of life, but it also has anxiety that comes with it. But in all of it, there's been this deep peace that God is doing something in our lives and that He has a special plan that we're living in. Whenever, you know, it's interesting, Dave was talking this morning about sort of being in the wilderness and then God places a call upon your life that you have to go step into. When you believe that you have a spiritual gift, and when you believe that God is placing a call on your life, that is not a self-confidence. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that spiritual gifts are ways that God shows love for His people through you. It says there in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit, according to the Spirit's will, has given to every single person a manifestation of Himself for the common good. Every single one of us has been gifted by the Holy Spirit to show the love of God to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Every single one of us. So when a person says that I have a calling upon my life or that they have a spiritual gift, it's not a self-confidence. It's a confidence in the way that God's love is working through you. So I just encourage you all, I know that every single one of you in here who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has willed and given you a particular gift and calling to live out in your life. And it has many different shapes and many different ministries, all the same Spirit. I encourage you to press into whatever that is that God has given you. We need it. One of the reasons why the Holy Spirit gives to each of us individual gifts is so that we would have the same care and concern for one another, so that there would be no brother or sister in the body of Christ whom you could say, I don't need you. The Holy Spirit has designed the body of Christ so that we would need each other. There's not a single person in this room whom I can say, I don't need you. All of us have been designed by God, designed by the Holy Spirit, to need each other. And one of the ways that that is expressed and lived out is by pressing in to the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. So whatever that is in your life, press into it, because it is the Holy Spirit. It is God's goodwill in your life. So I want to thank you very much for your prayers for my family and I. I appreciate you listening to this just a brief testimony. We'll turn now to our text of Scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be studying two parables that Jesus teaches us about prayer. So on that note, I would like to begin our time in the Word with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who provides to us so many wonderful things. The Holy Spirit provides to us the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit provides to us this beautiful word that we're going to be studying this morning, and the Holy Spirit provides to us understanding. So, Lord, through your Spirit today, through your word today, please teach us. God, thank you for the privilege of being together. And I pray that you would do a special work in this time. Amen. Prayer is a very special topic. I imagine that if we were to sit down over a cup of coffee and start talking and getting to know each other and begin to discuss our life in Christ and growing in our life in Christ, it would not be long till we were talking about the subject of prayer. Prayer is one of the most basic staples of our spiritual life. It is where we go when we have great fears. It is where we go when we need wisdom from God. It's where we express to God our deepest desires. Yet, as Dave shared, it's something we all struggle with, don't we? As important as it is, prayer is something that all of us have room to grow in. And speaking personally, my struggle in prayer is not knowing what to say. I've heard many good lessons on the different topics that someone should cover in prayer. The thing that I struggle most in prayer with is persistence. It doesn't take long, does it, until life gets busy, the kids get active, you start filling your life with activities, and suddenly you find that your prayer life, your quiet moments with the Lord, have all but evaporated. And you find yourself saying, when was the last time I had a quality moment with the Lord? So who amongst us wouldn't love to know the secret of more persistence in your prayer life? And the disciples were no different. After a very busy season of ministry, when the disciples finally had a quiet moment with Jesus, the first question on the tip of their tongue, it was not on, can you interpret this verse for Revelation for me? It was not, God, can you tell me this divine ministry? Divine mystery. It was, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? We see here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I have often wondered, what was it in Jesus' prayer that sparked their curiosity? We read in the scriptures that when Jesus taught, the people marveled because of the authority that Jesus had when he taught. He was someone who really knew what he was talking about. He understood the real intent and meaning of the scriptures, and he was someone that you could clearly see, that person knows what they're talking about because they're living it. There was great authority when Jesus spoke. And I wonder if in a very similar way, when Jesus prayed, Jesus had an authenticity that people had never seen before. They had never seen someone who spoke to God in heaven the way Jesus spoke to God in heaven. And we don't know for certain. We just know that Jesus prayed, and one of the disciples said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray too? So there must have been something in how Jesus prayed that led them to say, Jesus, would you teach me about this? So Jesus goes on to teach them, continuing in verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. In many ways, Jesus' teaching here was not all that revolutionary. It was very common for communities of disciples, like John's communities, to have these simple patterns of prayer that they would use. But the very first word of this would have radically caught their attention. Father. Now, if you are a Jew, what you call God is very, very serious business. If you are reading a scripture or you're saying a prayer that uses the term Yahweh, the sacred name of God, the Jews would actually substitute a different name of God in its place. They would either say Adonai or Elohim. What you call God is a very sacred thing, and it is a very serious thing to a Jew. In fact, when Jewish rabbis were disposing of old Bible texts and old scriptures and old writings that were no longer of use because the writing had faded or the binding had broken, but it used the name of God in it, what they would do is they would create a secret and hidden burial site that was far away from everybody else. And the reason they did that was they were concerned that, well, if someone found this scroll and they were to read the name of God without replacing it properly, they have desecrated the name of God, and we can't have that. And even when they were disposing of heretical documents that used the name of God, they would cut out the name Yahweh from the scroll, and they would put it in that sacred burial spot, because that is how seriously they took what you call God. It was very serious business to them. In the entire book of Psalms, God is only described as Father 3 times. Think about that. 150 Psalms, God is only described as a Father 3 times. And each of those 3 times, none of them address God directly as Father. And it was only in the last several hundred years that the Jews had started even using the term Father in their hymns and in their prayers. While they knew that God was their intimate caretaker, their fatherly caretaker, calling God Father directly, that was a level of intimacy that they were just not comfortable with, which is what made the ministry of Jesus so radically different than anything they had seen or heard before. Jesus liberally referred to God, Elohim, Adonai, as his Father. And he told the people that Elohim, Adonai, was their Father too. And that there was no small degree of controversy about this, particularly about Jesus referring to Adonai, Yahweh, as his Father. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this controversy, which is percolating in the back of the disciples' minds, Jesus now goes to his disciples and says, I want you to talk to God the same way I talk to God. I call him Father, and now I want you to do the same thing. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Every disciple at this point must have been saying to themselves, am I really allowed to talk to God like this? And so with these questions and this controversy percolating in the back of their mind, Jesus says, I would like to tell you 2 little stories about what prayer looks like. So the first story he tells us is this. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Hospitality in this part of the world was very serious business, not unlike hospitality in Rockville, Maryland. It would have been very rude for a guest to come and you not to have ample provisions to generously provide hospitality for them. So it was expected of host that they would prepare and go and search for the food and the provisions if a guest was to arrive. But however, there are limits to what would be considered proper and decent. Houses at this time were set up in such a way that when the whole family went to bed, the whole family went to bed in one single room. In the middle of the house, you would have mom, dad, maybe grandma and grandpa, all the kids, all sleeping in the middle of the house together. And you would go to bed by closing the door and barring it shut. And for those of you who have ever been around young children, you know that getting the whole family to bed is quite an ordeal. And once it's accomplished, whoo, praise God, we have a moment to breathe. So if someone came to you in the middle of the night asking, can I have something? You've just not woken up one person, you've woken up the whole family. If dad is getting up, everyone is getting up. And you can just imagine what the kids would be saying. Daddy, can I have a snack too? Like everybody would be getting up. If you've ever traveled and stayed in a single hotel room with your entire family, you know what it's like when someone comes to your hotel room after the entire family is asleep. I was once at a Bible conference as a single person. I had not spent much time around young children. And it was late in the evening, and it was the lesson was over, everyone was going to bed, and there was a family that was sitting in front of me. And they left to go to their hotel room to go to bed, and I noticed they left their Bible there. So I said, it's only 9:30, it's 9:30 p.m. Clearly, the helpful thing to do here would be to take their Bible to them. So I went through the whole conference center, I found where they were sitting, and I marched right in and go, hi, I have your Bible. Door opens, and this very kind lady with her heart just full of the love of Christ looks at me and says, my children are sleeping. What this neighbor is doing at this point, it is beyond rude and inconvenient, which explains what follows. Verse 7, and he said, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot and give you anything. Go away. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, or at least he was yesterday, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, isn't this a really bizarre story to talk about going into the throne room of God in prayer? What on earth is Jesus talking about? The disciples, they were not gifted Bible scholars. Jesus had to explain the same thing over and over and over and over again. And they still didn't get it. And you can just hear the gears slowly turning in their minds as they're listening to Jesus tell this story about prayer. It's like, okay, so let me get this straight. I think God is the person inside the house, and we're supposed to rudely, impudently, persistently go in there and knock on God's door like that? Like, what on earth could that mean? And you could just imagine, like, this is a culture where prescribed manners and how you talk to God is a very particular and important thing. You don't just do this kind of stuff. Like, this is really shocking what Jesus is saying here. It would be a bit like if Jesus was to say, I want you to pray like a robocaller. Ring, 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 ring. Yes, hello. Hi, this is Microsoft Office. We have detected a virus on your computer. Can you please give us the password so we can deal with this problem for you? No. Ring, 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 ring. This is the IRS. We have detected a virus on your computer. Will you please give us the password? No. Ring, 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 ring. Hello, this is the FBI. We have detected a virus on your computer. Ah, if I let you steal my money, will you just leave me alone? That's the idea that Jesus is getting at here. It's interesting how different translations will deal with this word here. If you're reading a New King James, it probably renders it because of his perseverance. But whether you translate it perseverance or impudence, the idea really is just a complete and shameless disregard for etiquette. And this is how Jesus is talking about prayer. So the message that Jesus is trying to get across here is simply this. It is a picture of persistence. This is what your prayer life should look like. It's a picture of persistence. Jesus says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. This rude neighbor is a picture of the persistence that God is asking for in our prayer life. What on earth would it look like if we were to pray so boldly and impudently? Have you ever wondered what it's like in the throne room of heaven when you pray? Ever try to imagine when you're sitting there in your morning quiet time, what is God thinking as I am praying to him now? At my former office place, we had this thing called an open door policy. And that meant that you could go to any leader at any time and talk with them about something on your mind. So being a young upstart individual, I thought I would go talk to the CEO once. So I made an appointment with the CEO, and true to his word, he accepted the appointment and agreed to meet with me. So I'm this young person before. I've never had a one-on-one conversation with a CEO. I am way nervous. So I'm sitting in the waiting room just outside of his office, doing my best to kind of play it cool. I had dressed up nicely and was trying to be all nice and calm and cool, like I'm going to go talk to the CEO. But the truth was, I was just scared. And as I sat there, and he was late to the meeting, and I just started thinking more and more, like, oh my goodness, like, what is this going to be like when I walk into the leader of the company's office and try and talk to this person about what's going on in the company? Like, what on earth would that be like? And right before my appointment started, the door opened and the vice president walked out, and he took one look at me and said, looks like you're about to go to the dentist. What on earth would give us the right to just barge into God's presence the way Jesus is describing here? Think about this if you're a Jew. God is holy, holy, holy. Only the high priest is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God. And they're only allowed to do it at certain times and very limited times, and some don't even make it out alive. How on earth do I get to talk to God like this? This is not a privilege that I understand. So Jesus, who knows the hearts of all people, says, well, let me tell you a second story about what prayer is really like. The first story is what our side of prayer looks like. The second story is about what God's side of prayer looks like. Jesus, our high priest, who has always been in God's presence, is about to give us a picture into what does the throne room of heaven look like when we pray. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus now brings the conversation right back to where he started, with a discussion about fatherhood. Think about this for a moment. What age of child asks for a fish or an egg? It's a young child, right? And Jesus here is saying that God, when he hears your prayers, is like a father giving a snack to his children. As I was preparing this very message, I was sitting there with my Bible and my notes, and Zoe, my five-year-old, in the way five-year-olds always do, kind of inserts herself into my face and says, Daddy, can I have a snack? And because I'm a somewhat decent human being, I put down my books, we got up and we went to the cupboard, and I got Zoe something to eat, I gave her a hug, and I went back to my study. Now that's a very sweet story, but there's nothing heroic about it. That's what any normal father would do for their children. And Jesus here is saying that when you go to God in prayer, it's just as normal for God the Father to give you the Holy Spirit as it is for me to give Zoe a snack. How much would that promise have meant to the Jew, to a Jew standing there? That God the Father would give the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and consider the weight of that promise. The prophet Isaiah teaches us that it was the Holy Spirit who was the pillar of fire, God's presence in the wilderness, that led them mightily out and defended them against their enemies and against Pharaoh. In Exodus, it is the Spirit that empowers God's people to build the tabernacle and complete God's commandments. In 1 Samuel, we read that the Spirit rushed upon Saul, and he was made like a new man. And the disciples are now in the process of learning that the same Jesus who is standing before them, that he came to earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ and empowered everything that Jesus did, so that every word that Jesus spoke and every action that Jesus did was fully empowered by God. And when Jesus' time had come, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, would offer himself on Calvary to die for every single one of our sins. And then Jesus, then, there, dead in the grave, by the power of the Spirit, would be resurrected to new life through the power of the Spirit. So that Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, might send the Spirit back to us, so that Jesus Christ would not leave us as orphans. That the Spirit might come and convict the world of sin, so that God's enemies might be adopted as his children, and that God's enemies might be empowered by the Spirit to pray, Abba, Father. Alongside Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is God's great helper of his people from the beginning of creation to the beginning of the church and on into eternity. The Holy Spirit has been there to help and assist and empower God's people for the task that God has set before us. What enemy do you have that the Holy Spirit cannot give you the power to overcome? What temptation might you face that the Holy Spirit cannot give you the power to overcome that temptation? What talent might you need to complete God's plan in your life that the Holy Spirit could not give you and empower you to do? Or what sacrifice could God the Father ask you to give that the Holy Spirit would not empower you to complete? We persist in prayer, not out of anxiety, not out of a sense of duty. We persist in prayer because God is a good Father, and he will give you the help that you need. You may ask for something that is not his will or not his timing, but God will never hurt you. If you ask him for help, he's not going to give you a scorpion. He's going to give you the Spirit. When you go to God for help, he will always give you his best good. And so when your plate is full and you can't find a moment to tie your shoes, why not go, rather than saying with the attitude, I can fix this, I can handle this, why not instead have the attitude, Father, please help me. Atheist Hinmant Mehta wrote in an article titled Prayer is Useless and Has a Downside that the delusion in prayer occurs when you think someone else is hearing your thoughts and acting on them. And that is the lie that the enemy would love you to believe. So it is so profound that when we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray, he doesn't just tell us the topics to cover when you pray. He goes to us and says, this is who you are praying to. And so we learn here that the foundation of persistence in prayer, it's not discipline alone. The foundation of persistence, boldly going to God over and over and over, the foundation of that is what do you believe your relationship is with the person, with the God that you're talking to? This is a gospel issue. Let me share a moment what Jesus Christ has done for us. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, that we, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Every single human being on earth began this life as God's enemy. And all of us have lived that out. And if God was to treat us by how we deserved, by how our prayers really deserved to be answered, every single one of us would be forever punished by Yahweh. Every single one of us. All of us were far off and God's enemy. But through Jesus Christ, we are no longer far off. Brothers, sisters in Christ, you are no longer, you who have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not God's thing. You are not God's pet. You are not God's employee. You are God's sons and God's daughter. And when you go to Yahweh, he will answer you back as any father would answer their children. There are many ways that you could sum up the good news of Jesus Christ. One of them is an adoption story. Every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has been adopted and are full children of God. And so when you go to God in prayer, that is what Jesus tells you to pray like. Pray like a son, pray like a daughter who is going to their father. And this is a very powerful way that you can share the gospel with others. The book of Hebrews is a book about faith. It's a book about what faith looks like. And there's a lot of different descriptions of faith in the book of Hebrews. Some of them are, faith is like fleeing to God for refuge, or drawing near to God that we might find help in our time of need. As we daily draw near to God our Father, we will be able to authentically invite others into the relationship that we have with God. Think about what this would look like. Friend, coworker, you look like you need help. It seems like life has really overwhelmed you. I know what that feels like. I'm a weak person too. Can I tell you about my God? I call him my Father, and when I need help, he's always there with the help that I need. It might not be exactly what I ask for or exactly what I think I need, but my Father in heaven, he always helps me. He will always be there for me, and he wants to do that same thing for you. Just think about here the Lord's Prayer real quickly. Every line of this is an on-ramp for the gospel. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Do you want to know what God's, do you feel lost in this world? Should I take job A? Should I take job B? I don't know how to love my wife or my children. Well, Father, give us the wisdom. Your kingdom come, your ways be done. Father, give us each day our daily bread. Do you worry that you're going to have enough to provide for your family? Let me tell you about my Father in heaven. Are you weighed down? Forgive us our sins. Are you weighed down by the guilt of your actions? The terrible things you've said and done? My Father in heaven will forgive that. Let me tell you about his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, lead us not into temptation. Do you feel overcome by your sin and you don't know how to fight it? Let me tell you about my Father in heaven. So here is Jesus' very interesting stories about what prayer really looks like. So my encouragement to you all is, when you are without strength, go to your Father. Ask, and the Father will give you the strength that you need. When God's will is so very different than your own and you are completely heartbroken, go to your Father. Seek Him, and you will find Him. When you need help, Father, help me. And God will open the door and say, Son, I am here with the Holy Spirit. What do you need? Father, these are shocking stories about prayer. And they're very different than often, I think, the way we think of prayer. Please teach us to pray the way Jesus prayed. And teach us about this relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would learn to impudently pray like a son or a daughter. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.